on. Good morning, boys and girls. We're waiting for all of them to make it up here. Okay. I have a story today about a little boy, but it could be a little girl, too. But you know what? This little boy, he had a problem, and his problem was that he would get angry. He had a bad temper, and he would say things that were not nice. Now, none of us struggle with that, right? Oh, I think all of us probably have those struggles at different times. Well, this little boy, he particularly had a problem. And so one day his father came to him, and he said, we'll call him Johnny, okay? And he said, Johnny, I want you to come out with me behind the barn, and I want you to do something, and I'm going to talk to you about this. So they went out, and they lived on a farm. So they went out behind the barn, and there was a wooden fence. Do you know what a wooden fence looks like? It's made out of what? Boards, like this. And he said, Johnny, each day when you have, when you lose your temper and you get angry and you say bad words, I want you to come out to the wooden fence, and I want you to put a nail in the fence. So that's what he had to do. That was his job. So the first day, he was going and doing pretty good, but all of a sudden he was playing a game with his brother. And he thought his brother had cheated, and so he got angry. He said, you cheated. That's not right. And he got angry. So what did Johnny have to do? He had to go put a nail in the fence. Okay. And that day went through, and in the afternoon, his mother said, Johnny, I need you to go clean your room. And Johnny said, oh, I don't want to. I'm busy playing with my trucks. I just don't want to do that. So what did Johnny have to do? He had to go put another nail in the board, didn't he? And you know that first day, you know how many nails he had to put in the board? 37. Those that know numbers. Do you know how many times that is? That's lots of nails. But each day Johnny prayed and he said, Dear Jesus, help me to learn to control my temper and my tongue. And each day it got better and better. And then after a while, a few weeks, it wasn't just immediately, he actually had a day when he cheerfully didn't lose his temper at all. And so his daddy said, Johnny, come with me back to the fence, and I want you to do something. He said, each day you don't lose your temper, I want you to pull a nail out of the fence. So he had to get the hammer, and he had to pull the nail out. So you think all the nails he had in there, did it take him a while to get them all pulled out? Yeah, if you started out with 37 nails, he had a lot to pull out. But gradually, Johnny, with Jesus' help, learned to control his temper. And so finally one day, Johnny reached the point that he had all of the nails out of the fence. And his father said, Johnny, I want you to come back and we're going to look at the fence. So he went back out to the fence, and what do you think he saw in the fence? What had happened where he put all those nails in? There were holes there. Now, remember why he had to put those nails in? Because of his temper and his bad words. Do you know, when we have a temper and we allow it to control us rather than Jesus in our heart, and we say bad words, what does it do to our character? What does it do to us inside in our heart? Does it make scars? It does. And you know, the sad thing is, it doesn't just make scars on our heart, it makes scars on somebody else's heart too. Do you know what a scar is? A scar is a place on your skin that you will always have where you injured yourself or had a wound. Do you have a scar? There's a little girl right here that has one on her arm. It leaves a scar. It's there how long? Forever. Forever. So I want you to think about that, about losing your temper and about saying words. And do you know what? We have to remember, what does it do to us? It leaves scars on our lives, and it leaves scars on the other person's life. And who is it that can help you? Jesus can help you if we will just ask him to. Does anybody remember a Bible verse that talks about that in your Sabbath school? Anybody know the memory verse? What is it? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto you, our Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer. So what does it mean, the meditation of your heart? That's kind of a big word. It's what your thoughts are, okay? So our words and our thoughts need to be acceptable to who? To Jesus. And only Jesus can help us, okay? Let's have a prayer, and we'll go quietly back to our seats. Our kind Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for being with us and helping us as we gain the victory over the things that cause us to make you sad. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Prayer request, please bring it up front while time for prayer.
Oh, cast all my cares upon you.
Before we pray, before we kneel here, well, in fact, let us kneel, and then share with you that Joyce Arroyo, lost her mother this morning, and she's 91 years old, and so we need to keep the royal family in prayer. She got sick early in the week and died this morning. Also, Nancy Wairobi, yeah, she had a baby girl or boy? Baby girl this morning. Yesterday, okay. So we praise God for that. So again, these are just things to keep in mind.
Kind Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we realize and once again we are reminded how insignificant and how undeserving we are to be here, but that all even more so magnify your love and your mercy and your graciousness and your patience and long-suffering in our lives. We ask that you will forgive us for the sinfulness and the wrongdoing, the disobedience that we have kept in our lives. Lord, we plead for your forgiveness and we ask for strength and grace to overcome the challenges, the spiritual challenges that we have each and every day. We ask for your help and your encouragement for those who are battling with health issues, that you will comfort them, bring healing according to your will, and also give them peace and to trust in you during this difficult time. Be with Joyce and Ray as they travel to attend to the different thing that is necessary for the funeral, for Joyce's mother's funeral, that you will remind them of the promise and the hope that you have for each one of us. Strengthen them and uplift them, and give them encouragement and draw near to the family and use the occasion to bring others to realize that the short life that we live in and things can change in any moment. Be with Nancy as she is she welcomed the newborn. Be with Louis as he's going to be a big brother to help. Bless the baby as the baby grow and give the parents the wisdom and patience to raise the children to be workers and your witness. And Lord, we also ask for your blessings and your provisions for the things that sometimes we just ask for just our daily needs, and we're thankful that you provide for them in our lives. And some of us are struggling, and we pray that according to your will and your richness that you will provide maybe through others or through circumstances. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer. And thank you, Jesus, for allowing us so that we can come and ask for all of these petitions. Only in your name we ask. Amen.
How many of you have never taken a test? No hands? How many of you have taken a test recently? You know, recently in the internet, they would check and say, well, I can tell you what level of education you are by answering these questions. One is the Bible quiz. Questions like, among the two, Barnabas or Paul, which one is the one who does all the missionary work? You know, of course, it's Paul. And then, if you answer 90% correct, you have a PhD degree. So they can tell you by how you answer what degree you are. Now, I got a question for you. Where in the Bible does God say, test me in this? Where? Malachi. Wow. Malachi what? 3:10. You know, it's surprisingly. God says, let us reason together. And here he is saying, what? test me. In the New King James Version, it says, try me in this. And then in the King James Version, it says, prove me now herewith. In the NIV that I use all the time, next slide, please. It says here, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And then he says this, he challenges us. Test me in this, says the Almighty. In the clear version, it says, try it, put me to the test. Next. In testing what? And see if I will not throw open what? The floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. What is the floodgates? When you open the floodgates, what happened? There's more water than what's necessary, right? All right. So, God challenged us that. He says, test me in this. The next one, what does he say? I will prevent pest from devouring your crops, and vines in your fields will not cast their fruit. Gene, you will like that. Now, this is olden times, Bible times, when the society was agriculture. What will God say now today? This is what he will say. He will prevent your car from breaking down. He will also prevent your computer from crashing. He will also prevent you from seeing the doctor or having medical bills. This is all what God will do for you. And also the last one here, if there is a natural disaster, your house might be spared. Recently there was hail, and fortunately, we asked the people to check, and they says, your roof is okay. Our roof is a flat roof, you see. So, God is amazing. God says, try me, prove me. And what? He will open the floodgates, and there will be more than enough for you, what, to you to store, and even more. So, let us give generously, because God's blessing is what? Is always the best for us. Okay, today's offering goes to the world budget. Deacon, please come forward. Thank you. Heavenly Father, our Creator and Father and Comforter, thank you for the gifts that you have given us. And now as we return a small portion of this to you, we pray that it will bless it to our use, to use for your work. Well, I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning and happy Sabbath.
Today's scripture is from Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls.
I think it's on now. What comes to your mind when you hear the expression Christian modesty? What thoughts does that expression stir up in you? For as long as I can remember, the idea of modesty almost exclusively meant, and it was based on Peter and Paul speaking, women turning away from sensual and or extravagant clothing, from colorful cosmetics, and from jewelry. But you know what? Even though the Bible talks about these things, and I will get back to that, for some time now I've realized that Christian modesty is about much more than what we put on our body. It's about much more than the external stuff. I am dealing with talking about worldliness and how the Christians respond or respond to worldliness in a series that I'm doing right now. And today I really want to take a look, a closer look at modesty, Christian modesty, as opposed to the ways of the world around us. Christian modesty is really about who we are drawing attention to. As Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we are called to glorify God in whatever we do. It's because we belong to Jesus Christ. We accepted Him as our Savior and our Lord. And as Paul says in Galatians 2:20, we have died with Christ. We are alive, living the new life with Him, in Him. And so that affects everything we do. So the question is, who are you and I glorifying in our life? Are we glorifying God? Or are we glorifying ourselves? And it becomes clear then that it's not really just about what we wear or what we put on our bodies, but it's about what we say, it's about what we do, and it's about how we think. Now, if you wear something to draw attention to your body, it's immodest. If you're constantly talking about yourself, whether it's bragging about something or just talking about all your troubles, well, that's immodest too. If you take a number of selfies, or you are obsessing about the number of likes you're getting on Facebook or Instagram, it's immodest. If you're working out in the gym 5 days a week to get bulging muscles or a toned body for the sake of impressing others with your looks, that's also immodest. Anyone here who hasn't had their toes stepped on yet? So what is true modesty? Picture a beautiful sunset. Okay, now try to imagine that there are flashing arrows and bright lights and sounding horns that are trying to draw your attention away from the sunset. This is what happens when you wear things, you say things, or you post things, or do things that draw attention to yourself rather than to God. Remember, before you choose what to wear, or before you put on that adornment, before you spend an hour putting on your face, some cultures maybe 2 hours. I don't know. Before you take that selfie, by the way, I have an issue with, if my wife had two faces, I probably wouldn't have married her. But anyway, before you post anything online, before you start talking about yourself, before you do anything, ask yourself, who am I drawing attention to? Christian modesty is really the offspring of humility. Now, here's what Paul says about humility. In the Romans 12, he says, verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." So really what he's saying here in this text is that humility is evaluating ourselves properly with sober judgment. That's what humility is about. And modesty? Well, modesty is a behavior that flows out of remembering our true place of service. And it does not draw attention to self. Philippians 2, verses 2 and 3, or 3 and 4, it says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." So, you know, modesty instead draws attention to God. 2 Corinthians 10:17, "But to he that glories, let him glory in whom? In the Lord." Modesty, or the lack of modesty, reveals where we have placed our identity. You see, we live in an identity-addicted society. We strive to put our tastes and our possessions on display so that everyone knows who we are, especially these days with social media. We're told to accentuate our best features, and there are many ways to do that, from how we look to how we appear in terms of behavior of various kinds. We're told to get what we want out of life and to stand up for ourselves and to express ourselves. That's what society is asking, that's how the secular world operates. And many Seventh-day Adventist Christians and other Christians are buying into that. Social media is often the megaphone we use to call attention to our personal identity. And then we go there and we covertly or less covertly brag about how smart we are, or some skill that we have, or about our body, or about our politics, or our favorite sports or sport teams. On social media, we brag about our relationships, about our family. We draw attention to our insecurities, to our experiences, to our possessions. And then we measure our success in terms of the number of likes or positive comments we're getting. Does that sound familiar to you? Anyone here? Please press the like button in your pew if you agree with me. Okay? To be honest with you, our world has become very narcissistic, where the focus, generally speaking, is self-glory. And where we're getting conditioned to receiving flattery and to tune out anyone who dares to speak the truth, because we're so used to flattery that if anyone dares to speak the truth, okay. If that truth involves criticism of any kind, then we unfriend them. Am I onto something, or are you going to unfriend me? Clearly, modesty is not just a woman's issue, is it? The enemy of souls would delight to see us reduce this just to a woman's issue. You know, there's a whole industry online dealing with modesty, and it's all about how many inches we are covered and so forth. Now, there are, we're going to touch on that in a little bit. Those are important things in terms of not the exact inches, but in terms of being modest in our dress, and we'll talk about that. But you know what? Men have just as much opportunity to be modest or immodest as their sisters. And that should be both a joy and a warning to us. Now, as Christians, we're called to draw attention to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're called to lift him up in our words and in our lives. We're called to make him our identity. Amen? Our behavior and our appearance, what we say, what we do, how we carry ourselves, even what we put on our bodies should reflect that we are empty of self and that we're living for Christ. Amen? Amen? And then if you don't agree, just say, well. You know, if you're still in doubt as to what modesty or emptying self is all about, we don't need to look further than the life of the Savior. His appearance was nothing to write home about, according to Isaiah 53, verse 2. I'm not going to be reading these verses, but you are, hopefully. He laid down his life for those who were less important than he is. John 10, verse 11. He was submissive as a lamb to the slaughter. Isaiah 53, verse 7. And he expressed only what his father instructed him to say, according to John 12, verse 49. And yet, he was God. Now, he was not the kind of leader that the Jews expected. They asked Jesus, who are you? Because they expected something totally different in their Messiah. In John 8:25, they said, who are you? And his answer culminated with John 8:58, where he says, before Abraham was, I am. Now the whole world was made by and through him, yet he made himself nothing. Jesus was fully modest all through his life. Also when he was lifted up naked onto that cross, he was all about modesty. The I am, the creator of the universe, allowing his creatures to put him on a cross. That's the ultimate in modesty, my friends. Now, do our lives proclaim him? Are we willing to be just another wallflower that clings to the cornerstone, Jesus Christ? Are we letting our presence here on earth only serve to draw attention to him? Now, modesty in dress is a subset of humility that we need to bring up this morning. And I've edited and put together a couple of video segments. And I hope that if you are in the mother's room and you're not going to be able to hear that, these segments, that you will maybe come in here for that, for those few minutes for the videos. These are a couple of video segments where two young women are addressing this important issue. Now, I say important because the Bible has a lot to say about it. Wow, I think my twin is somewhere around here. Please listen carefully to what these godly young women have to say. Even though they're addressing the issue of dress and adornment, the principles involved are presented here. They can be applied to other areas of life where self-glory might be a temptation. So let's watch these two videos now.
People who follow Christ as the true Messiah live different than others around them. And there's a reason for this. They have chosen Christ as their example in all things, just as he directed in John 13:15. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. If you look carefully at the context of this verse, the example Jesus left was an example in humility, of humbling self for the good of others. no matter the cost. To self and pride. This lesson was not lost on his disciples, for their letters teach the same lesson. For even hereunto were ye called, Peter tells us, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. As a young lady growing up in a modern society, I have followed the culture of the world around me in dress and adornment. But since choosing to follow Christ, I've had to look at what example he left me. And this look opened my eyes to an area of my life that needed his gift of repentance. Dress and adornment are big issues for us girls, as well as for many guys. One of the lines bantered about is, if you've got it, flaunt it. And I guess as a model, I qualified for that axiom. But as a Christian, as a true follower of Christ, his goodness compelled me to go back and to take another look at his example. When Jesus, God with us, came to earth, he came from heaven. In heaven, the streets are paved with gold. The gates are made of pearl. And in heaven, right now, he is wearing a gold crown. I'm sharing this because Jesus created everything, including the gold, pearls, diamonds, and other precious stones and metals. Those things are not sin. But when Jesus left heaven, he didn't bring any of that gold with him. He didn't come wearing a golden crown. He wore no rings, not a promise ring or a school ring or even a signet ring. Careful investigation and prayerful study opened to me the reason why. Bling is not what's important. Oh, it's nice, and I'm sure that God has a lot of it. But what makes heaven, heaven, is not the stuff. What makes heaven a place that you'd want to live in forever is care shown to others, death to self, and love for God. Since sin entered this world, self is considered most important. Self-esteem, a codename for pride, is protected and encouraged as a right. In the present culture of this world, adornment is really worn for just one reason, pride. Or look at me. So Jesus didn't bring any of that with him, and he never wore any of that while he was here. He wanted to make absolutely sure that nothing would distract from his message of death to self and living for others. If any man will come after me, Jesus said, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. My study revealed that Jesus' true followers will look different than the world in dress and deportment. And that was the teaching of Peter as well in 1 Peter 3, 3 and 4. Do not let your beauty be that of outward adorning, of arranging the hair, of wearing gold, or of putting on fine apparel. But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. The jewelry Jesus wants us to put on is that of a sweet and gentle spirit, a kindness that compels others to notice him. This is his teaching from right here on the Mount of Beatitudes. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. What I learned was that when I distract people from seeing Jesus by my outward adornment, I'm not following his example or the teachings of his apostles. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2, 9, and 10, I also want women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. The problem really isn't the gold or pearls. These are the things that God made. But because of sin, these things tempt us to pride, and there are few who escape that lure. For every truly humble, godly, and Christ-like man or woman who wears jewelry now, I'm sure there are a thousand who can't avoid the temptation to self and pride that adornment brings. And even if I can avoid the temptation, what influence am I having on others? So I choose to take off the outward adornment for now. I don't want anything that I choose to wear to distract people from his message lived through my life. I have chosen to wear modest clothes that won't cause a brother to stumble, to lust in his heart, leading him away from God's plan for real men. But that choice doesn't change my heart. For that, I need repentance. I need the gift of feeling about things the way God does. The more I spend time looking at him, his love, and his goodness, the more I ask for his will and his impulses and his desires to be mine, the more he changes my heart. In heaven, I will be wearing gold once again. Jesus himself will put a golden crown on my head. But it still won't be for me, for my glory. And I'm pretty sure, just like the 24 elders, I will be casting my crown at his feet, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Then he'll pick it up and place it back on my head, saying, "But I want you to wear this. You wearing this crown will bring glory to me." And then I'll comply. I'll go ahead and wear it, but not for self. I'll wear it for him.
Modesty is holding reserve that extends to the entire person. Someone who's practicing modesty in dress would not wear extravagant clothing with loud colors, elaborate designs, or expose unnecessary parts of the body. Modesty is a characteristic that is not self-absorbed, taking countless selfies, spending hours in the mirror just to count your likes and your comments and your views to feel more valued. Rather, it's quiet and meek, yet esteemed. It is not shaped by fashion or culture, but by the Word of God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Immodest dress really affects our society today, and I don't think we realize the impact that it has, especially on children. They grow up with no sense of value or self-worth, and this is carried on into adulthood. One of the main things is the media. The media pushes this sensuality today that really affects the minds of everyone, not just children. And we get this image of what a woman is supposed to dress like or supposed to look like, and we lose our sense of what we're really supposed to look like, and we lose our sense of who we really are. Because we're not really looking at the person within, but what's on the outside. Now, by being exposed to all this sensuality, both men and women, it changes who we are. By beholding, we become changed. And if we really look at just kids playing video games or watching cartoons, how they behave afterwards, they are behaving exactly how the cartoons were, it's very obvious that the things that we look at and even the things around us, not even looking at it, but the things that we touch, the things that we wear, the thoughts that we have, changes who we are. So it's important that we guard ourselves from those things. And in dressing modest and promoting modest dress, a lot can be prevented. Mary Quant, one of the designers who was given credit for the invention of the miniskirt and hot pants, says, quote, "A sexual creature, she displays her sexuality instead of this coy business of hiding it. Today she dresses to say, 'I am sexy, I like men, I enjoy life.' Mini clothes are symbolic of those girls who want to seduce a man." She also says, when asked what mini skirts will lead to, sex. So there you have it. It's not by accident that these things are, it's not just fashion. There's a purpose behind everything done, and even just our dress is degrading society as we know it. There's no excuse for a man to ever disrespect a woman in any way. Everyone should have respect for each other, no matter who they are, no matter how they're dressed. But we know that we can avoid a lot of incidents when we dress modestly, because it creates a more pure atmosphere rather than a sensual one. A lot of times, men have been exposed to pornography, and it creates this desire within them that causes them to have no control over their passions. And we can't say that we can dress anyhow and they're just supposed to deal with it. A lot of people have problems, real problems, and we can help them by dressing modestly. Because society makes it more excusable for men to have a more sensual nature or lustful nature, doesn't mean that women don't have problems too. So men and women, we are responsible for our brother. We are brother's keeper. The world pushes one thing, but we don't have to be conformed to the world. Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God." We were made in God's image, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The value of something is based upon the price one is willing to pay for it. Christ gave everything for us, even his life. That's our value. Modesty is not only about the way that we dress. It's about our characters. It's part of our character. And how we dress is a direct reflection of what's on the inside, what's in the heart. If you look at a policeman or a doctor, you can identify them by the uniform that they wear. So what's your uniform? What message are you preaching? What message are you trying to portray to the world? And what is your influence on them?
Do not seek selfish attention or diminish others. You know, they stand in sharp contrast to the descriptions in Isaiah chapter 3 of the pride of the daughters of Zion. And I would fail in presenting this topic if I don't include that. God has an issue with certain things. What does he have an issue with? He has an issue with pride or haughtiness. That's the real issue with respect to modesty versus immodesty. Are we pridefully drawing attention to ourselves, or are we glorifying God? Listen to this passage, Isaiah 3, verses 16 to 23. "Moreover, the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet, in that day the Lord will take away the finery, the jingling anklets, the scarves and the crescents and pendants, the bracelets and the veils, the headdresses, the leg ornaments and the headbands, the perfume boxes, the charms and the rings, the nose jewels, the festal apparel and the mantles, the other garments, the purses and the mirrors, the fine linen, the turbans and the robes." It kind of covers everything there. In the end, God says, it comes down to whether we are glorifying self or pointing people to Jesus. And we can only glorify God when we practice a lifestyle of worship. In other words, not just Sabbath morning, but a lifestyle of worship that is spilling into every day of the week. The Apostle Paul offers an elegant solution to immodesty. He says that we should be clothed in good deeds. As God's beloved children, he urges us in Colossians 3, verse 12, to dress up, to put on what? A heart of compassion,
kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And then in verse 14 he says, but above all things, put on, get dressed, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Now, in other words, rather than selling out to worldly values, we are to dress in the spirit of Jesus. So modesty, in essence, is to put on Christ, according to Paul. Romans 13:14, rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, let me provoke you a little bit. Real Christians, I may already have done so, but anyway, real Christians love to fade into the background, serving the needs of others, asking Jesus to take center stage. Does that make sense to you? It doesn't sound like something that comes naturally to us, does it? Now, we have been freed, if we have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we've been freed to have a truly modest, nondescript life compared to the world around us. Which will make the world wonder why we are not fighting for our social status as Christians, why we're not fighting for our rights, and why we're not fighting for our incidental preferences. You know, maybe we can be so liberated as Christians from human approval, from human praise, that people around us begin to ask, who are you? And then we can respond, I am not my own, for I was bought with a price. I belong to God. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Romans 14, verse 8 says, If we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. You know, the virtue of modesty, whether it's in dress or in other areas of life, is much more offensive, much more pride-shattering, much more worthwhile than any thou shalt nots. Okay? Yes, down through the centuries, it has meant that women decided to clean out their jewelry boxes and to no longer put on another face with colorful cosmetics. We're not talking here about a little bit to cover up wrinkles or cover up pimples or whatever. But there was this sense that you don't put on a different face. You would be real. And they would think twice before going with the latest fashions. But to say that that is all there is to modesty is a great disservice. Now, some among us may have objections to what has been presented here today. You might say, well, I'd rather follow my own heart on these things. No one is going to tell me what to do. And if that's how you feel this morning, that mindset is nothing new. Deuteronomy 12 verse 8 says, you shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. That mindset has been around for a long time. Now, we have to have an objective source of our information. And when I say, I'm talking to Christians now. And our objective source is the scriptures. It shouldn't matter what I say. It shouldn't matter what anyone around us is saying. What should matter is what does the Word of God say on this topic. Someone approached me, mentioned to me a little while ago that, you know, as Seventh-day Adventists, we have all of this information from the testimonies to the church. And that's why I'm deliberately not using the testimonies of the church today to provide any suggestion as to how we are to practice modesty. I want to use scripture so that you can see that this is founded upon scriptures. And, you know, according to Proverbs 12, verse 15, it says, the way of a fool is what? is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. So brothers and sisters, let's follow the counsels of God's word. God is not trying to make our life unpleasant. He is trying to make it pleasant, to make us happy. Proverbs 28, verse 26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. You know, our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. If somebody tells you to follow your heart, don't do it. Don't do it. It leads to death. If somebody came knocking at your door and he said, "Hello, I'm deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Would you please let me into your house?" How would you respond to that? Of course you wouldn't let him in. It's very simple. God says in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So therefore, why would we trust our own hearts on these things? Now, some of us may think, if I choose to dress modestly and remove my jewelry, start wearing my real face, if I get rid of bad music, we talked about various things over the last few weeks, if I don't acquaint myself with bad TV programming or movies, if I'm ignorant on that topic, if I'm eating right, if I turn away from worldliness of every kind and start living right, my life will be miserable. You know, that's what the enemy of souls wants you to think. Jesus says the exact opposite takes place. He says in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 10 and 11, he says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." Wow. He's saying it leads to joy to follow him. But you may still wonder, how can I live this way and still maintain my joy? I see what God says. It's clear to me. I can't refute it, but how can I really live this way? I'll leave you with a story. A young woman was in college, and she was assigned all kinds of books to read. And one day, she was assigned a specific book that she had to read to pass the class. And the book was extremely boring to her. I mean, it was confusing. She didn't understand what it says. It was hard for her to understand what the book was all about. And her mind started wandering, and she closed the book. And she thought, "I'm probably going to fail this class because I can't get myself to read this book." And one day when she came to class, she noticed that her old teacher had been replaced by another one. And she really liked this new teacher. He was very bright. He was very articulate. He was very handsome. And she liked everything about him. And so it happened that after a while, they started seeing each other. And a courtship took place between the two of them. And so one day, in a conversation with her professor, she told him about the book that she found so uninteresting, so boring. And she said, "I can't really embrace this book. I can't really take it in. And yet, I need to read it to pass the class. I just don't know what to do." And all of a sudden, the professor started laughing really hard. And she said, "What are you laughing at?" He said, "I wrote the book." And when she discovered that he wrote the book, guess what? Later that night, she was up and into that late night, and she was reading that book. And she just kept reading that book, going page after page. And she was just loving it. She was loving that book. She can't get enough of it. What made a difference? Did the book change? No, the book didn't change. What made the difference? She knew the author. When we know the author, Then the counsels given here, and by the way, also the counsels in the testimonies for the church. Then the counsels given here by God, through the scriptures, by the Holy Spirit, these counsels will make more sense to us. You see, the more we get to know Christ, the more we get to behold Him, then the more a change starts to take place within our hearts and our minds. We begin to love the things that He loves. We begin to adopt His mindset and His ways, His selflessness. Love makes all the difference. When you know the author and you love Him, it's easier to let go of worldly behaviors and attitudes and to live for Him. Living for Jesus means living modestly and dying to self. Psalm 115, verse 1, was our text this morning. And there it says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory for the sake of Your steadfast love and Your faithfulness." You see, our true glory, brothers and sisters, is only uncovered as we shout with joy about Him. May He be the one that is the center of our lives. May He be the one that is the center of our attention. May He be the one that we point others to, through our words, through our lifestyle, through whatever we do. May God be glorified. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that every single one of us who are here will have a better understanding through the work of Your Spirit of what modesty is all about. That it touches many aspects of our lives. I pray, Father, that You will help us not to be offended by this, but to be touched and to be moved in the direction of representing You in a way that brings glory to You. Oh, Father, I pray for every single one here who has accepted You as Lord and Savior to take these things to heart, and to live by these principles, and to keep studying about how we can glorify You in our lifestyle. I pray for those who don't know You yet, who have not yet accepted You. Father, I know You love them. You love each one of us. And You long for us to love You back with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind. I just pray for those who have not yet accepted You as Lord and Savior, that You, Father, will help each of us, each one of us, to see that You are real, that You care, that You're not silent, that you are a passionate God, the only religion of the world where the God takes the incentive, takes the initiative to seek out humans. Oh, Father, thank You for Your love, and I pray that You'll have each one of us to know that You can save us in this very moment. You can redeem us. And that we can have a walk with You starting right now. That You will forget our past. And that You will be our future. Help us, Father, each one, to trust You with our lives and to walk with You. And to be prepared for that wonderful day when Jesus comes back. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.